Working?
Yep.
Is this on? Can you hear me? No? Not too good? Hang on, I'll check it out in the back. I just might have to be turned up more. Which one is it? This one right here?
Yeah, I think.
Better?
Yeah.
Oh, there we go. We found the right button. Mason's learning on the job today. It's like my pastor when I was the third, I was the backup sound guy. When he'd see me back there, he'd be like, "Oh," he was praying. I was telling Mason we have the, if you're superstitious, we have 13 people here. Hopefully you're not. I remember in baseball where everybody's very superstitious and I would play, and if you're on a hot streak, you didn't change anything. You wore the same socks for a week in a row. You never washed your uniform. If you had one sanitary and it was a lucky one, you wore one. If you did, you did everything the same. You never varied your routine, ever, ever. But I've overcome that. I used to never carry $13 in my wallet or my pocket. And then when I played semi-pro baseball, I showed up and they handed me my uniform bag and I get number 13. I looked at him like, "Are you kidding me? That's the last one we have." I'm like, "Oh, great." First game I played, I got hit by a pitch. I had to leave the game. So, but I'm over that now. So turn in your Bibles. Thank you for joining us today. I always say, you know, during hunting season, you never know who's going to show up. I'm glad we're here. This church, though, I would put up against any church in the state as far as per person, per pound animal kill, because we bring it in. There's no doubt about it. We kill harvest. Harvest.
We fill a lot of freezers.
Yes, we do. And there's a lot of fun times. I'm saving a lot of ammunition these days, so that's a good thing. So turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 3, where we're continuing our study verse by verse through the Bible. And John wrote this letter. We have to remember it's to his children, and it's toward the end of his life, and it's written to believers, so that's very helpful as you're going through this letter. And also, Timothy was a pastor in Ephesus. John was a pastor in Ephesus. And Polycarp and a lot of church leaders came out of Ephesus that sat under John. So there was a lot going on at this church. So you may say, well, this isn't such a big letter. It's important. You may not say that, but you're thinking, well, this is a little letter in John's writing to assure the people of their faith and the promises they have. But there's a major attack going from within the church, and this is a big area and a big deal. And in his letter, he presented God as light, the first two chapters, and now the next two as love and as life in chapter 5. And he explained it in simple, practical terms and what it means to have fellowship or companionship with God. In God as light, it symbolizes his absolute purity and holiness. God as love is his giving, dying, forgiving blessing. And God as life, to have his son is to have eternal life. And that's so huge. All three are never to be done away with or neglected, but are essential parts of the whole and all equal extreme truth. Guys, we have truth, but this is the truth. And it is the absolute truth. John wrote this letter to give a new generation of believers, as well as all now, assurance and confidence in God and in their faith. Habakkuk 2:4 said, "Behold, the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith." We all have our own faith that we need to develop, but we also need to come together as a church and exercise our gifts, so the world can see God's light, love, and life. So this epistle in God's word was written to help you know the reality of God in your life through faith in Christ, and to assure you that you have eternal life, and to encourage you to remain in fellowship with God, who is light, love, and life. All three are indispensable elements and follow a necessary transition. And that's what I titled this today, Transition, because we're going from God's light to his love. And it's critical to not only how you view your life and others, but it's critical to how you view your God. So before we get into our verses today, and I'm only going to go through the first nine, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you just for this letter and how you show us who you are by the light, and then you reveal your love and how it all comes to eternal life. And as we go through these nine verses, let us just start to see your love for us and how that transitions from the light to the love and into our own lives, Lord. Let us be assured of the promises that we have, and that we know how you operated in the past is how you do it in the right now, Lord, in the present. So let us find strength in who you are, and Lord, let us just sit down and find out what you want us to do. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. So there's so many transitions in the course of a life and a day. And some are real simple and slight and small that you barely notice them. And some are extremely large and complex. Simple and needed are maybe how you progress from one grade to another, or how your kids do it to a desired end, or hopefully they do it. We have one quarter done already in the school year. Yay, and there's much rejoicing among teachers and students. And there's also extreme transitions, as from a caterpillar to a butterfly. And this word transition means change, conversion, a shift, a move, a switch, an alteration, or a modification. But notice in these that the essential component does not change but moves into another stage. It doesn't change, but it just moves or switches. Same goes for what John is talking about here in the life of the believer and who God is. That his natural, essential attributes of God are light, love, and life. Light, love, and life. And they're all part of the same God, and at times we see him in these different areas at different times. But they're all needed and meant to maintain a simple fellowship with God. The reality of who he is and what he can and will do. And guys, when you start to wrap your heart around who he is, you live in anticipation of what he will do next in your life. You're just sitting there saying, I wonder what God will do today. You know, I wonder how he'll take care of this problem. I wonder how he'll break through. I wonder how he'll just drop this huge blessing. You know, just like I'm getting God bumps. Just like Tuesday night, you know, I met a guy when I moved into town, just casual acquaintances. 7.5 years later, 66 years old, he has terminal cancer, 2 months to live, right back here, right where Chris is sitting, accepted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, Tuesday night. You know, I called it, you know, he called it his 2 month warning. But, and he's excited, he goes, I finally understand who God is, you know? And I'm like, that's so cool. And he, and it's just neat because he goes, he loves the people here at the church. He wants to come more, but he can't just because of his cancer. But he wants us to keep him in prayer. And I'm going to spend as much time with him as I can in the last 2 months of his life. So it's just, you just don't know how God's going to work. And you just, and is it a horrible situation? Yeah, but it's a blessed one too. It's a blessed one. And I struggled, you know, for about a week, I was thinking, you know, why does John go from light to love to life? Wouldn't it be love to light to life? You know, I understand the end is the life. But it's when I came across this quote that started to sort it out for me by Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. And he said, darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. And hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that. And I started to think, we need the light of Christ to see the love of Christ. Because you say, well, can't you see the love by the light? No, because you need the light to see his love. And then you have eternal life. It reminded me of what Jesus said in John 8:12, where he said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And the light of God is necessary in order to reveal And we're going to see this in verse 1. The manner of love the Father has given to us. And we'll get to that in a second. God's love compels or requires his children to change, not because they're forced to, but it's the desire to them to become like their father. You know, when you're growing up, I know when we get snow in Wisconsin and I was in first or second grade, I would try to shovel as much as I could to please my father before he got home from work, you know, because I wanted to please him. Why? Because I loved him. And that was a desire that I had, was to please him. And as Christians, and we're going to get into, and when we get to verse 3, we're going to deal with sin in the child of God, how we deal with it in our lives. You know, our behavior should be righteousness and towards God, not away from him, because that's our loving Father, and we should want to please him. The Christian life is a process of becoming more and more like Christ, and the process isn't complete until you see Christ face to face. Romans 8:29 says, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." And Philippians 3:21, here's that word transform or transition, "who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself." Strange, it may seem strange that light comes before love, but it's not in the economy of God because it has to. Now in verse 1, God is love. It says, "Behold the manner of love the Father." I love this. "Behold the manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us because it did not know him." Now, this manner, the Greek means this indispensable quality of love. It's just not love. It's not like we have, like I've mentioned many times in the English language, we have the one word for love. I love ice cream. I love my car. I love my wife. You know, all these things. This is the agape love, the unconditional, but it speaks of this indispensable quality that it's so different that you can't help but notice it and help not be moved by it. 1 John 4:10 helps explain this, where it says, "In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sin." That's that manner or indispensable quality. It's that sacrificing, that he loved us and he sent his Son to be the sacrifice or propitiation for us. That's the manner of it. The Amplified Bible, 1 John 4:10 says, "In this is love, not that we love God," think of that, "not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation," that is the atoning sacrifice and the satisfying offering for our sins, fulfilling God's requirement for justice against sin and placating his wrath. I mean, it's not anything we did or deserved. He did it first because he loved us. That's that indescribable quality. It's that method, means, or style of his love, his Son for our sins. And you, the believer, are called his children. That is the manner, way, or style of love that comes from the light of God. And when you realize who he is, and when you start that relationship with him, you really start to understand that. Turn over to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. Something we've covered before, but there's a few other verses I want to pick up in the Gospel of John. Keep your finger in 1 John chapter 3. But in the Gospel of John chapter 1, and I'm going to read verses 10 through 12 because we're going to pick up verse 10 later. But it says, "He was in the world." Well, actually, this is pertaining to what we just read. "He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him." What we just read, that the world doesn't know us. "He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him," this is the verse I want to look at here, "to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name." Now, You often hear we're all God's children. No, we're not. Okay? We're all God's creation. But here it says, John says, to those who received him became his children. There's that special connection where God says that he created everything, but that doesn't mean we're all his children. Now, you've been born again of God or regenerated, and because of that, it says, therefore the world does not know us because it did not know him. Guys, sometimes, you know, before I became a Christian, there were things the Spirit can only discern. 1 Corinthians 2:14. You know, they only can be discerned by the Holy Spirit. So remember, when we're witnessing to the people that aren't Christians, sometimes they're just not going to understand. A lot of times, they're just going to ridicule us and make fun of us. They're not going to recognize us. They're going to say, who are these people? And don't get offended, because they didn't know who Jesus was. They didn't recognize who he was, a lot of his calling or what he came for. But the people who did, 12 disciples, more than that, but they changed, 12 apostles, they changed the world, okay? There are other many other disciples, many other people, but those main 12 changed the world. Jesus passed through this scene or this world, part of it, but not of it. And you all go, we all go through as strangers and pilgrims, and we need to refuse to look at the things from the world's viewpoint. That's what we looked at last week, the spirit of the Antichrist. Or you will become part of something you have no reason to go towards, okay? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, all are very appealing. But as a Christian, we have no reason to go towards those things. I was reminded, I was reading through the Psalms this week, Psalm 84, verse 5, blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. I love that. It's one of my favorite ones. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. We have to have our hearts set on pilgrimage. I was talking to Tressa the other day, and I thought of this while I was talking to somebody earlier in the week. Psalm 23, this is just kind of off just a little bit, but I'll try to keep it on. It says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and I think that as believers, that's referring to that we all will at some point walk through the valley of the shadow of death, or our life here on earth is, since we're this side of heaven, this is hell, we are walking through continually or pilgrimaging through the valley of the shadow of death. And if we realize that, but what does God say? My Lord and my staff go with you. They comfort you. We have that comfort, but it's always a reminder of the hardship, but the companionship and the manner of love that we have with God, if that makes any sense. So it's that, sometimes we read that and we're like, man, I'm glad I don't have to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I think a lot of times we realize that we always are in such a place. So the world system is under the control of Satan, and he is the god of this world, and you can't love this world system, not your manner now, and be attached to its values and still love God. You can't have one and the other. And if you're guided by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, you are choosing to serve Satan, the god of this world, and you are turning your back on the one true God. If you love God, you will turn away from the allure of this present world structure and will live your life serving and becoming like him. It's basically lights out to this world and to sin, and no love for it and no life towards it. Before moving on, I just want to read the Amplified of this first verse in chapter 3, where it says, see what an incredible quality of love the Father has shown to us, that we would be permitted to be named and called and counted the children of God. And so we are. And it's this promise that John keeps saying, remember, abide from the beginning. He keeps going back to the beginning and the basics. He says, for this reason the world does not know us because it did not know him. Now, verses 2 and 3. Beloved, now, he says now, and this is 2,000 years ago, it hasn't changed. Now we are children of God. It's a reminder, and it has not been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. John is very good at reminding the little children or believers that they know what they have and how precious it is. And it's not a past tense religion, but a very present relationship. I can't stress enough how important the Word of God is, and how I've been, how John's been reminding you, how I've been reminding you. I opened up the Answers in Genesis letter this week from Ken Ham, and he says, basically, the problem with the church is it's dismissed the Word of God and its authority. He said, that's the main issue. What is the world trying to do away with? You can carry the Quran in a school. You can carry any other book in the school, the Book of Mormon, all these other things. But some schools, you carry your Bible in there. Whew. And why is that? Because the world knows how powerful it is. Satan knows how powerful it is. He believes in God. He doesn't believe in who he is. He knows he exists. He knows Scripture, and he just turns it. That's why John keeps saying, you know, from the beginning, he said, guys, you have these things. Don't give them up. And we have to fight for them, because that's where the heart of the believer in the church lies. It's in God's authoritative word. It's in his word, and it's all true. And it's for us now. And 2 Corinthians 3:18 gives us a sense of what John is talking about and the transformation that does take place. You say, well, I'm going to reveal like God, or we shall see him as he is. As he is means we're going to see him in his glory. But 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, but we all believers, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Guys, when you become a Christian, you cannot stay the same, okay? You can't stay the same. Even as a Christian, when you look back in your life, you should be able to look back and say, where was I a year ago? And if a year ago you were saying, man, I wish I would have read the Bible through last year. Guys, will you grow as a Christian? Yeah, you will. But when you read God's Word, you can't help but learn. I've read this through every year, the Bible. This is my 17th year. My greatest source of knowledge and strength is found in that. It's not in anything else. It's just daily looking at it, being rebuked. As we said, like I said a couple weeks ago, you know, God takes us out in the Holy Spirit woodshed every once in a while to get our attention. You know, when our attitudes and we start murmuring like the people. But you know what? It's just the basic truth of who God is. And when you start to put it together, it's amazing. It is truly amazing. Anything in God produces hope, purifies, and pure. That's why at the end here he says in verse 3, and everyone who has this hope, which is this relationship, knowing God and realizing who he is, in him purifies himself just as he or God is pure. There's no other standard. There's no other standard to live by, because that's the only standard we have and we need. And I don't know any incentive to godly living like the hope of the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. And people must be weaned away from the world by a hard occupation with Jesus. The light is needed to reveal God's love. That's what it does. The things of the world grow dim when you have the heart and life set on him. And you can't enjoy the things of the world that crucified him and hold the hope of his second coming and vision of heaven. That's the thing, is it's when if we get too much involved in the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and pride of life, our vision of Jesus Christ becomes fuzzy. We lose our hope of heaven and his second coming, and our life starts to go in a darn old spiral. It just starts to become dark. It is not a transition that the blood of Christ allows for. It's the reason the Lord came to save, to deliver from sin, and provide hope where there is none. Hope is knowing God and resting in His love. Now, the next few verses, 4-9, deal with sin and the child of God, or the two natures of man. You say, well, I'm saved. I'm not a sinner anymore. Well, because we're Christians means we're not saved. We still sin, but we're not slaves to that lifestyle. We shouldn't be participating in habitual sin. Verses 4-6 says, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know, here he goes again, you know that he or God was manifested or displayed, or revealed to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Whoever abides or continues to be present in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor knows him. Now, sin committed and repented of reveals the love of God in his heart. Perpetual sin does not see, and that's what God's really speaking of here, or John, as he's saying, you know that God came to die for our sins, and that our sins are forgiven. And if you sin, but what he means is if you perpetually sin, if you continue in it, and you're not sorry for it, you really don't know who God is. Romans 4:15 says, because the law brings about wrath, for where there is no law, there is no transgression. And sin is lawlessness, the very essence of sin. Lawlessness means ignoring God's law by action or neglect, or by tolerating wrongdoing, being unrestrained by His commands and His will. It's taking your own way, and that's all what we do naturally. We all take our own way. What does water do? Follows the path of least resistance. It takes its own way. What's the easiest thing to do in life? Really, people like to do nothing. They like to just, what I say, you know, any dead fish can float downstream. Doesn't take much effort. I use that in school a lot when the kids aren't putting in any effort. Most of them, it doesn't do anything to them, but it's, you know, God's like, John's saying, guys, it's going to take some effort, but you're not of this world. You're different. But in order for my glory to shine through, I have to work through you. It's a dual participation, but you have to get rid of this habitual sin in your life, or you're no different than anybody else of the world. You're no different. Sin is self-will. Isaiah 53:6 explains this great. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned each one to his own way. But the Lord has caused the wickedness of all of our sins, or wickedness of us all, our sin, our injustice, our wrongdoing, to fall on him instead of us. That's the manner and style of that indescribable quality of God's love. Yet here's the transition, the perfect provision that God has provided, the move from light to love and eternal life. Now, verse 5, it just going back to that quickly, remember, John's not talking about salvation, but it's a reminder of the deliverance from the practice of sin. Romans 6:14, for sin will no longer be master over you, since you are not under the law as slaves, but under unmerited grace, as recipients of God's favor and mercy. Your new nature is really His very life imparted to you. It's the power of this life that you gain victory over sin for grace through faith. It's Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace through faith you have been saved. It's that victory over sin that you have. And how do you do away with sin? 2 Corinthians 5:21. I love this. For the love of Christ compels us. It's that different manner of love. You say, well, I just can't get rid of this. You know, something in your life. Guys, for the love of Christ, the Holy Spirit, for this different manner, indescribable love, the blood of Christ compels you, because we judge thus that if one died for all, then all died, and he died for all, and those who live shall live no longer for themselves, because sin is very self-centered, but for him who died for them and rose again. For him who died and rose again. Verse 7 and 8, little children, let no one, here it comes again, let no one deceive you, because sin cannot see, it deceives. Let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. And I love this. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, or made visible, or apparent, that he might destroy the works of the devil. You say, well, I thought he did destroy the works of the devil. What John is referring to is that he's saying that it's up to you to choose. God did it, but it's your salvation. So you might choose God, you could choose the devil. What did Jesus say? In me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world, John 16:33. Verse 9, whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed or the Holy Spirit remains permanently in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. Now, the promises you have and what has already been done by God has defeated Satan or sin in your life. Don't give him the foothold by being deceived. That's the thing we have to realize, is that God looks at us right now as white as snow. We're spiritually perfect. We're perfect. If you're a Christian, if we were to die, all glorious 13 of us here, the lucky number, you know, instantly in heaven. Instantly. That was one of the things that the gentleman, when he was here on Tuesday, he said, he came out of Catholicism, so he's like, okay, if I die, where does my soul go right away? I said, to be absent from the body is to be present from the Lord. And he goes, really? And I said, yeah, it's scriptural. And he goes, oh, I thought I just kind of hung out in limbo somewhere. I'm like, nope, we don't do the limbo somewhere. We go right to heaven. And he was that assurance to him, you could just see. He took just, he's like, whew. And then his wife said, Do you want to say the sinner's prayer? And he's like, yeah, I want to do it now. I mean, that was the thing that was really holding him back. He just, and then once we said the prayer, I said, man, God's looking at you right now. You're spiritually perfect. And when you die, we're all going to die. I said, you'll be instantly in heaven. But the things we have here, we can't cheapen and be deceived and give away. We need to live righteously, or one who strives to live a consistent. Now it says a consistent, okay? Does it say perfect? No, because who's perfect in here? I'm not. My Trussell will say, yep, he's not perfect, even after 2 months. But we need to live a consistently honorable life in private as well as in public, and to conform to God's precepts. We need to be living purposefully towards our faith in Father, and moving away from all else. So this letter that was written here, it was a circular one, and it was written to emphasize the main essentials of the gospel against the heresies or false teaching which later produced a corrupt and paganized Christianity. And keep in mind, this was written around AD 85, not that long after Christ had passed away. And when you read a lot of the other epistles, they were written in the 50s, 20 years after Christ had gone off the scene, and there's already false doctrine. 2,000 years later, the devil's really spread, where there's 32,000 cults right now. 32,000 or more of things that are unbelievable. I met with a guy in jail last week, and he told me some of the most unbelievable, crazy things I've ever heard about religion. I was like, wow. I just sat there. I'm like, yeah. The neat thing was, he had a Bible, and he was reading Proverbs and Psalms. So I just encouraged him to do that and trust the Holy Spirit would start to sort these other things out. And I sent him an Answers in Genesis book, Volume 1, which I think will be a really good help to him. But some of the things he truly believed in, It took some great imagination to come up with the different bands around the world and universe, and it was great stuff for a movie, but not for a religion and a relationship. I just walked out and I was like, wow, that was something. But genuine knowledge of God must result in moral transformation. It's simple truth then and now. And that's what John's saying. He's like, guys, I don't know what to tell you, so I'm going to tell you what you know. And what you know, you have to hang on to. In chapter 2, he said there's Antichrist. The spirit of the Antichrist is in the world. It's in the world now. Verse 9 says, going back to that, he says, whoever's been born of God doesn't sin, for his seed or the Holy Spirit, which we all have in us as believers, remains permanently in him, born again, spiritually transformed, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. Love to please him. When you're born of God, you love to please him. Your spirit, you cannot be in habitual sin for that long against God and expect to live a peaceful life. 1 Peter 1:23 says, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, I love this, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. How important is the word of God? Not corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Lives and abides forever. Psalm 119:105, your word is a lamp to my feet. And notice it says, a light to my path. Light to my path, which leads to the love of God. True believers do not make a practice of sinning. God's light and resulting love allows no room for sin. Now, just wrapping this up, speaking of light, Psalm 27, verse 1, the Lord is my light in my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Whom shall I be afraid? I love that it talks about light, makes a reference to love, and it ends with life. Isn't it amazing how that all, it's just like, that's how God desired it. It's the light and his love revealed, leading to life. It's that transition. Speaking of transitions, I'll tell you a little short funny story before we end. A man from the back mountains of Tennessee, that's the way the story said. I hope no one's from Tennessee here. I think we can. I'm visiting some people from Tennessee, so maybe this would be better then. A man from the back mountains of Tennessee found himself one day in a large city for the first time standing outside an elevator. He watched as an old haggard woman hobbled on and the doors closed. A few minutes later, the doors opened and a young attractive woman marched smartly off. The father hollered to his youngest son, Billy, go get your mother. I think if there are more people here, you would have laughed loud. The thing is, guys, there's transitions that make sense and there's some that don't. This is obviously just a joke and a story, but in order to reveal the manner or the indescribable quality of love, it had to go through the cross of Christ. It had to make a difference. Not an elevator, not a funny story. Guys, there's no reflection without the light of God. There's no reflection without his love. And knowing you are his children, you ought to be encouraged to live and have eternal life just as Jesus gave and promised us. A transformation must take place from above that goes within. Romans 12:2, this is a perfect verse to end with. It shows God's part of this and ours as well. And Paul said, and do not be conformed to this world, but what did he say? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And I love the second part of it. Some people just, they stick to that. Here's the important, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That we, as believers, prove it through living it, what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It centers and circles around the love of God, and it's revealed by the light of his word, and it produces eternal life. And that's what John wants to remind us of and the people he wrote to back then. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you just for who you are. Father, we thank you for your word. And Father, We thank you for your love. It's an indescribable love. The manner and the things it does, the changes and transition it produces, they are irreversible, but Lord, let us just remember how important it is. It's an unconditional love. It's a love that you've given unselfishly. It's given us eternal life when we didn't even deserve it. So Lord, help us live a life of righteousness. Help us get rid of any sin that we're getting good at practicing in our life. And Lord, let us always be looking towards you as well as others in this mission field, our Jerusalem here, Lord, on how we can help people and touch them with that love. Because typically they see the light that comes from the love from inside the church. And Lord, we ask that you just draw them in and that you may change their lives now and forever. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. All right, let's stand up.